John chapter 13, beginning of verse 12 to verse 17 says, "So when he had washed their feet, taking his garment and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. Jesus, we honor you being here with us. We honor your tangible touch among us, Lord God. We honor the words that you have been speaking to us from the beginning. We don't take them lightly. In reverence of your presence, Lord God, in reverence of your word, in reverence of who you are, in your purpose, we yield to you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would communicate to our hearts, that you would stir us up, that you would cause the callousness to be removed, and attentiveness, Lord, to your word, to draw close to you. Speak to us as only you can, by the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you are planning on fasting with us for the next season, the next 21 days beginning January 2nd on through, please make sure you consult your physician to make sure that you're in good health. First, that you're able to do so. And if you're able to skip a meal or two or a day or whatever you can do throughout that period, make sure you use that time that you're not eating to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer, because that's really the purpose of it. It's not just to not eat and I watch TV in the process. No. All you've done there is just lost some weight. Really, fasting is really about substituting food for this food, the Word of God, and for the presence of God, and seeking after the Lord. And God honors those who seek Him, because He says, "Seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart." All of your heart. So as I was preparing for this, my wife asked me, she says, "Do you have a message for the year end / the beginning of the new year?" And I said, "I think this passage fits in perfectly. It just so happens that we're in the same mode, and you'll see what I'm talking about in just a brief moment." But the setting here of chapters 13 through 17, as I mentioned last time, is a Thursday night, and Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover, and this is when they were leaving Egypt, going into towards the Promised Land. And the Jews in the north, as I mentioned last time, the Jews in the north celebrate Passover on Thursday. The Jews down in the south celebrate it on Friday. And that's how Jesus and his disciples were able to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus is also able to be the actual Passover lamb himself. So this is the last official Passover of the Jewish nation. In a matter of hours, he's going to be arrested. And the disciples may not have grasped this yet, but they're on the verge of a brand new season. They don't know it just yet. They're kind of confused right now, and they're kind of going through their chaos, but they're on the verge of a brand new season. And this is very timely because we also, as Dahlia mentioned, are also on the verge of a brand new season. I completely believe that. More than any other time in the past, this is our 10th year moving forward, but this is a time where I feel like this is where the Lord is saying, okay, this is a brand new season. I am doing a complete kind of stripping work. And anytime God gives you a word, you are going to expect a challenge of that word. Case in point, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, the first thing that Abraham saw when he went into the Promised Land was he found that there was a famine in the land. And this is a time of stripping. This is a time where God begins to test and see, do you trust me or do you trust what you see? Are you putting your faith in me wholeheartedly, or are you putting your faith in the things that you can hold on to in the tangible sense? Don't go down to Egypt. Don't go and make it happen for yourself, because there is destruction there. When you try to take things into your own hands, I don't even know why we're talking about this now, but we are. Don't take things into your own hands, because God has something in store if you will be just patient. There has to be a time of stripping. A promise is given, and a time of stripping happens. And this even happened with Joshua. He says, go and cross over into the Jordan River. And as soon as God created the miracle for them and they crossed over to the other side, before they were able to go in and take the first city, Jericho, God says, not so fast. I want you to go get flint knives, these sharp objects, and I want you to begin to circumcise those that were not circumcised yet in the wilderness, those that were born in the wilderness. Why? There has to be a time of stripping first. There has to be a time of removing the old to prepare for the new first before you can go in and inherit the land, because you're not going in on your own strength. You're not going in based on your own ability, based on your own wisdom or your resources. You're going in based on the promises of God and the goodness of God, and you do so by faith and faith alone. And so this is the season that we are entering now. We are entering in by faith and faith alone. And God is bigger than we can comprehend. And he's going to do more than we can ever imagine, because he's looking for hearts that are yielded to him. Amen? Amen. Let's get into our message this morning. John here has taken us in chapter 13 in a very private kind of setting. And we looked at how Jesus took the role of the humble servant, and we looked at how he was showing his humility and holiness, and he began to wash their feet. And of course, last time we looked at Peter did what? He protested. He was like, "No, Lord, not my feet. If you're going to wash anybody else's feet, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says the famous words to him, "Unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part with me." In other words, you can be a believer, but a believer out of fellowship, because a believer who is in fellowship has to be continuously cleansed. A continual washing has to take place on a regular basis. And so here Jesus has taken the disciples onto another level. He's taken them to a different height, a different experience. And this is a practical, hands-on thing where the disciples begin to learn the ways of God and not just begin to understand the works of God. Do you recall preaching that once? The ways of God and not just the works of God. During the first 3.5 years, Jesus took them from only experiencing answers to prayer to another level of experiencing God. He took them from a level of being the provider for them. When they needed taxes, he says, "Go cast the hook into the fish's mouth, and there will be a coin for you." Right? Or he met their needs. He provided the fish for them, or he calmed the storms. But he's taken them from a place of simply observing to a place where they are experiencing the ways of God. Sarah, is Sarah still here? If I can get the next slide, please. Okay, the next one. Thank you. In Exodus 33, Moses is talking to God after having been on the mountaintop with the Lord. And he says this, he says, "Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your ways. Show me your way, that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight and consider this great nation and people of yours." He wasn't saying, "I want to see more miracles." He wasn't saying, "I want to see more of the miraculous." He wasn't saying, "I want to see more of this and more of that." He was saying, "Show me your way." And there's a difference between knowing the ways of God and seeing the works of God. The works of God are simply the miracles and the answers to prayer that we are looking for. But that doesn't always help us. Look at the next slide. Psalm 103:7. "He made his way known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel." And we need to understand that there is a huge difference. And there's this level of experience where the works of God will only keep us at the shallow end of the pool. And when crises comes, when trouble comes, I forget the past experience of how God brought me through the last time, because all I'm looking for is the hand of God. I have not really looked into the face of God. I haven't looked into his eyes and seen the reflection of his love in his own eyes for me personally, so I can rest assured in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. All I'm looking for is his hands. And so we want to move from the shallow end, move into a deeper place. So in verse 12, he begins by saying, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment, he sat down again." And every one of his disciples had this encounter where the Lord places his pure hands on the filthiest part of who they are. On the filthiest part of who they are. And that must have been a sobering thing, because remember, in Luke 22, it tells us at this time they were having a dispute, they were having an argument, and the argument was simply this: which one of us is the greatest? 3 years of walking with the Lord, and they're sitting around the table going, "I think I'm number one. No, I think I'm number one." And they're arguing in front of Jesus, "I'm number one." And so he gets up off the table, removes his outer garment, puts a towel around himself, grabs a basin and some water, and begins to wash each of their feet. And without this experience of having had Jesus wash your feet, the rest of this becomes theory. It becomes only head knowledge. It becomes only head knowledge. So today, before we leave, I pray that the Lord will bring the basin of water, will use the water of this word, and wash your feet personally so you can begin to experience what this is. Because without this experience, it's impossible to do the rest of what we're going to talk about. And so he says to them, do you know, or in other words, do you understand what I have done to you? And this is a question to get them to pause and to consider. And good teachers always ask a good probing question. A good probing question. He wants to teach them the all-important lesson that the highest rank in the kingdom is that of a servant. The highest rank in the kingdom of God is that of a servant. Usually we know the highest rank in a particular organization is the CEO. Yeah? Or the highest rank in the church is supposed to be the pastor. You know what the pastor is called? Servant. Shepherd. The one who comes to serve. The laws of the kingdom are diametrically opposed to the laws of this world. The way up is down. The way to get is to give. And that's how it works in the kingdom of God. And so he's trying to explain this to them. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in many of his writings, as he's talking to the church, he's saying, Paul, an apostle, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm not just a slave. I'm not just a servant. I'm a bond servant. I am one who is here by choice. I've committed myself completely and totally to the master's use. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. You call me master. You call me teacher. You call me Lord. You have said a good thing. And I love here how Jesus praises them for the good that is in them. They're arguing who is the greatest, and he is praising them, just like he did in John chapter 4. He's having a discussion with a woman in John chapter 4, and she's dialoguing with him, and she's arguing with him, and she's kind of giving Jesus a hard time. He wants to bring her the good news of salvation, and she's trying to be difficult and challenging. And he's talking to her about living water. And he says, if you knew who it is that is offering you this living water, you would ask. She says, I want this living water. He says, good. If you want this living water, go and call your
husband.
Go and call your husband. She said one right statement. She says, I have no husband. He said, right. I found something accurate that you just said. You have rightly said, I have no husband. Well, the truth is you've had five. And the one that you're living with now is not your husband. But in that, you have truly spoken. He's looking for something good to say. He's looking for the good. And so here he's commending them. In the middle of their mess, in the middle of their chaos, he's commending something good. He's looking to bless. He's looking to cleanse. He's looking to encourage, to draw us closer to himself. And I love how it says, you say right that I am Lord and I am master. Listen, if he is your Lord and he is your master, that means he is in charge of you. I have someone who is in charge of me. I have someone who's looking out for me. You have someone. You're not supposed to navigate this journey of life all on your own, trying to figure things out all by yourself. There is someone who is watching over you and is committed to getting the job that he began completed. He is committed to you and you personally. And he is not going to stop until he has the entirety of who you are. He's not going to pause or take a break. He's not going to take a vacation until he has all of who you are. And Jesus is the perfect model then of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I can get to that slide, please, Sarah. Perfect model of love. We often hear this read maybe at a wedding or something, but I think we should read it in church. Love is what? Patient and kind. Love is not jealous, nor is boastful or proud. It's not rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It does not keep record of wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never what? Gives up. Never loses faith. Is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. This is a picture of love, and Jesus here demonstrates this so, so well. And we see in many cases of Jesus' encounters, we see him doing this and expressing this love to other people. For example, as he's meeting with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus climbs the tree and he sees the man, he looks up the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must have lunch where? At your house today. He doesn't say, you are the chief of tax collectors and you have done this wrong and that wrong and the other thing wrong and you've robbed people and you... He says, I must come to your house today. What is he doing? He's expressing kindness. He's expressing mercy. He's expressing gentleness. That's what the Lord does with his people. He doesn't rebuke him. Verse 14, if I then your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And since we're not greater than our master, who humbled himself and washed our feet without judgment or ridicule, listen, he never put any jabs. He never gave many punches. He didn't put anyone down, but he lovingly touched them. And because he did so, they now have the capacity to do what he's telling them to do. Because he washed their feet, and if our feet have been washed, we now also have the capacity to do exactly what he's telling us to do. He says, now you go. You're not greater than your master. If I have done this, you go do the same. Just as Jesus took the role of a servant, we also should do the same. And what does Jesus intend in a practical way? Most commentators agree that he doesn't mean a literal foot washing, that we're supposed to actually bring a basin into the church and actually put water into a basin and wash each other's feet. As beautiful as that is, and there's room and there's for that, but that's not really what he's saying here. Otherwise, we would see that repeated all throughout the New Testament and in the epistles and whatnot, but that is not what he is talking about here. The idea here can be summed up in three basic parts, and I have these in the upcoming slides. The first thing is washing one another's feet is a mercy of forgiveness, is the ministry of forgiveness. Washing one another's feet is the ministry of forgiveness. Thank you. On our journey through life, we're going to be offended and wronged by people, yes? Has anybody here ever not been offended by someone else? Or all of us have been offended. If you've been alive longer than 10 minutes, you have been offended by someone else. The question is, how do we handle these offenses when they come? Ephesians 4 and 32 commands us to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven us. Is it the easiest thing to do? No. But we're to extend the forgiveness as we have been extended grace as well. God extends grace and forgiveness to us. We need to do that same thing to other people. In the same way, we are symbolically then washing that person's feet. We are required to remove all root of bitterness, because what resentment and unforgiveness does is it builds up a root of bitterness in our hearts that doesn't enable us then to have fellowship with the Lord. How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. In that book called The Hiding Place, she talks about an issue where she had trouble forgiving a particular person in the camp of the Germans, where her family, this is during World War II, and she lost her mom, she lost her dad, she lost her sister in the process, and she wanted to forgive all those that have offended her, but she had trouble doing so. She cried out to God. And finally, a certain pastor, a Lutheran pastor, met her, and he pointed her to a church tower where there was a bell. And he says, how do they ring that bell? She says, they pull on the rope. And when they pull on the rope from the tower, then the bell goes back and forth. He says, the way to get the pain to stop is to stop pulling on the bell. And when you stop pulling on the bell, it doesn't stop immediately. The feelings don't go immediately. The bell will keep going simply by way of inertia. It'll just keep going back and forth for a while, but then it will begin to slow down. And if you want the feelings of resentment and bitterness and anger to go away, stop remembering and stop pulling and replaying the scene in your mind and in your heart and repeating it over and over again. And you will find eventually, as you've committed in your heart to release and forgive that person will be forgiven completely, and you won't feel the offense in your heart anymore. And I think that's wonderful advice. Because as I repeat the offense of what has happened to me, and as I replay it in my mind over and over again, I'm continuing to pull the cord, and I'm continuing to allow the clanging to happen, and my soul is alarmed. and my soul becomes troubled and I can't seem to get past it. And I'm saying, God, help me to forget, but I can't seem to forget. I can't seem to let it go. We need to let go of that rope. Secondly, washing another's feet is a ministry of cleansing. Ministry of cleansing. When we share the word with one another, the word cleanses us. Ephesians 5:26 says that Christ washes us with the washing of the water of the word of God. He washes with the water of the word of God. As we are reading the word of God, as we share the word of God with one another, and sometimes people fall into various sins. And scripture is very clear as to how we're supposed to approach this. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Each one looking out for yourself so that you also will not be tempted. One of the most effective ways of restoring a person is using the word of God. It doesn't always have to be a blatant sin, but by virtue of us walking in the world, we will be soiled with the soil of the world. And so to share a passage with them, we want to wash one another's feet with the word of God. But as one person commented, and I think the word was very timely and on point, make sure the water is not scalding hot when we share the word, because we don't want to burn them in the process. And make sure it's not cold where your heart is distant and uncaring. Make sure the water is just right. When I was thinking about this, the image that I get is when our children were little, when they were babies, we want to put them under the water, the bath. Make sure the temperature is just right. It's not too hot, and it's definitely not too cold. We want to make sure it's just right. Why? So they can handle it. So they can handle it. We need to be gentle with one another, because a lot of us have gone through things that we haven't shared with other people. And there are things that we're grappling with as individuals that we haven't shared with other people. So we need to be gentle with them and not be so harsh, only looking at the outside saying, what's wrong with you? Well, there's a lot more wrong with them that you don't know. Just like there's a lot wrong with you that they don't know. Because we haven't had time to share that with one another just yet. So let's be gentle when we're sharing the word. Do it in a spirit of gentleness. We don't want to break each other in the process. And thirdly, washing one another's feet is the ministry of encouragement. Ministry of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are. And Jesus did that early with Simon Peter. He says, your name is Simon, your name shall be called Peter. The angel did that with Gideon. He says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Speaks of strength. One author said, flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. But encourage me, and I will not forget you. Encourage. We need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one. This is one of the ways that we wash each other's feet, is we encourage one another. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, it says, but commission Joshua. The Lord is speaking here to Moses, saying, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. Why? There's a task that is ahead of him that I have committed him for. But Moses, he needs to hear a word from you, because he's been looking up to you for some time now, for a season. He needs to hear it from you. Listen, there are some things that we need to hear from God directly, but there are some things that we need to hear from one another. From one another. And it means so much when it comes from a loving brother or a loving sister to lift each other up and to bless one another. We all need encouragement. It motivates us to continue and to mature and to move forward. So we want to be committed to building people up. And listen, we know there's lots of room for improvement in people's lives, but we need to look for the good in the other person. And if we look hard enough, we'll find something good. If Jesus was able to find something good with the Samaritan woman, or with these disciples here, as they're arguing in front of him, he's able to find something good, surely we can find something good in those that are around us. I know it's hard. Sometimes it's harder with some people than with others. But you got to look for something good and say, this is good. I commend you for this. Amen. And not put them down on the other side, like, this is good, but leave the buts out of it. This is good. And then sit still and be quiet. That was good. As much as we have received from the Lord, we need to do that unto others. And then I see Jesus saying, do as I have done. And what Jesus did was he took a towel after he washed them and he dried. He didn't leave them wet. He didn't leave them cold. He dried it. And the towel may speak of the covering after the washing. The covering after the washing. Listen, there may be times where you have conversations with someone and that conversation gets really, really personal. Your job and my job is not to go and repeat that conversation to anyone else. My wife and I have an agreement. She knows that she has the right to know everything about me, but she doesn't have the right to know everything about other people. Only what they choose to share with her. So whatever people share with me, it stays with me. And whatever people share with her, it stays with her. Why? It's the way of covering the person, because love covers a multitude of sin. Right? But what does sin do? Sin wants to expose and ridicule and poke fun of. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to repeat stories. We want to cover. We want to cover the other person. So when people share things with you, whether in your family or on the job or in a place of ministry, you want to make sure after every conversation you pray for that person and then you cover them. You cover them. You keep that between you and the other party. Amen? But it's impossible to wash someone unless we first get close to that person. Which brings us to our message this morning. Are you ready?
Yes.
It's uncomfortable. Getting close to other people is uncomfortable. It's easy to be at church and to say our hellos. But allowing other people to wash your feet and you washing theirs, that's an uncomfortable thing to do. Because washing someone else's feet is one thing. But you sitting there and allowing that other person to wash your feet, in other words, you beginning to expose some of the things that are in your life and sharing it with them, that's a difficult and challenging thing to do. But we'll never move from the place of theory in our Christianity to experiencing the God kind of, mature kind of life where we are right with God and right with people unless we take this particular step. It all becomes theory. It all becomes we say our nice hellos after service and y'all look nice today and have a nice weekend and a nice whatever, and nothing really changes. Until we begin to interact in one another's lives, until we become vulnerable, until we become open to one another's lives. And that becomes a challenge for us, especially here in the West, because we live very isolated lives. Listen, unless we learn to take risks and put our hand out and extend our hand and say, hello, my name is, and begin to create relationships with those that we don't know, nothing's going to change. Unless we take steps today that are different, tomorrow is going to be exactly the same as today. Part of the reason why we're beginning this 21-day fast is because we want 2020 to be different than 2019. It will not be if we do things the exact same way. It's going to be the exact same thing if we keep doing things the exact same way. But we're trying to quiet our hearts down before God so that we can hear what he has to say as we seek him and allow him to do what he wants to do. And so that is taking a step in the right direction. A step for us as a church in the right direction is to get plugged in with someone, to get connected with someone that you don't currently know and say, hey, my name is. And see if there's chemistry there. There's not always chemistry. But if there is a level of chemistry and you are led by the Lord, then begin. Then begin to build that connection with that person and begin to wash that other person's feet and allow that person to wash your feet. It's a risk. It's a risk because when you extend your hand out, the other person may not accept it. It's a risk. It's uncomfortable. But God's commandments are God's enablements. Can I share something with you? In the context of God's word, when he says to do something, then we're to do it taking a step of faith, wholeheartedly knowing that his word supports that step. We're not doing something in our own strength and our own ability and our own wisdom. We're doing something based on what God is telling us to do. And if God is saying to do this, then we need to actually step out and do this because we have been commanded by the Lord. And he says, happy are you if you know these things. Is that what he says? Happy are you if you do these things. We know a lot of things, but we're never happy. I will be happy and I'll be blessed if I do what he tells me to do. If I'm walking in obedience to what he tells me. The handful of people that I've been able to meet with in the past year in 2019 have proved such a great joy to my own heart. And hopefully it's done a transforming work in their lives as well, as I've been able to mentor and sit with one-on-one a number of people in this past year. And just sitting down and dialoguing, sharing life, doing life together, whether it's sharing a cup of coffee or just sitting together and opening the scriptures together, whatever it may be, whatever the person needs at that time, you share and we do life together. Not everyone is going to say yes. Not everyone's going to say welcome. But that's okay. We have to stick our hand out and say, hello, my name is. And see if there's a connection there. Because unless we do that, there will never be any real unity in the body of Christ. And without unity, we cannot move forward in the body of Christ. Even when the Lord blesses this place and we have 2 and 3 services because of the number of people that will be coming. I believe God's going to do a revival in Norwalk. Not just in Arise, but in our neighboring, because I'm praying for the neighboring churches as well. It's not going to be just about large communities of churches together. That's not where the power is. The power is in a church that's not huge, but a church that is connected. A church that is doing life together. Because you know what? I go through things sometimes where I need to pick up the phone and call someone and say, hey, pray for me. I'm going through something. From time to time, I'll get a phone call or a text. And that text or that phone call will be so timely. Be like, man, I needed that call at that specific time. I needed that message at that specific time. I needed that from you at this particular moment. I can't do life all me and Jesus. No, it's not me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus and all my brothers and my sisters together. Amen. That's how life works. And if you're doing life alone, you're missing out. You're missing out. So I want to encourage you and challenge you. Based on the authority of Scripture, Jesus says, do this, do the same, and you're happy. You'll be happy. You'll be blessed if you do it. If you do it. Amen. Can we pray together? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you because you're so gentle with us. You're so patient with us. Even when we're going through our issues, you're always able to find something good to praise, something worthy to encourage. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for every person in this place that hasn't yet experienced your hand, whether it's in a time of prayer and reading the word or by another person, having their feet washed and having been refreshed. I pray if they haven't experienced that today, that before they leave this place today, that you will minister that to them. Perhaps even as this time of closing, as we're worshiping, that you would cause the refreshing of the word of God to come upon every soul in this place. To leave knowing that there is forgiveness with you. There is restoration with you. There is redemption with you. There is hope with you. That you're not angry or frustrated, but you're kind and you're patient. I pray that you would give us the courage, the boldness, to extend our hand to another person here within this body and within our communities so that we can build relationships and get connected to other people and begin to wash one another's feet as you have washed our feet. Lord, I pray that you would give us to be obedient to you and honoring to you. That we would truly be your disciples and do what you say and honor what you say and believe what you say and take steps of faith in doing so. Lord, as we enter into this new season, as we enter into 2020, and saying goodbye to this final year, we want to say goodbye to the way things were. Not grapple with the same struggles of the past. But we want to cross that Jordan. We want to enter in and experience victory over Jericho. And then take the next city and the next city and the one after that. And find our inheritance in you. Find that spirit-filled life, that victorious life, that power-filled, purpose-filled life, that life with meaning and flavor. And find it in you. To be able to declare like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed. I know him and I love him. And my heart is satisfied in him. It's not my circumstances that make the difference. But it's that level of intimacy as I'm walking with my Lord, as I'm walking in obedience to him. I hear his voice clearly in the morning. I wake up and I hear a voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I choose to walk in that way. Lord, I pray your forgiveness over the missteps that we've taken. Or the deliberate disobedience that we've had in our lives towards you. Forgive me, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord God. And give us to take steps to honor you. First, to believe you, to be washed again this morning by you, and then to wash another person's feet, to encourage them with scripture, to give them an uplifting word, to bring cleansing and healing and restoration. For the glory of your name. For the glory of your name. Hallelujah.